favorite scripture of mine for a very, very long time, Psalm 68 and verse 1. Let God arise. Let God arise. Of course, in the early days, it was a song that in the churches that were involved with the whole charismatic movement and beyond that, we used to sing this over and over and over and over. Of course, in those days, the songs we sang only had three lines, and you would sing them over and over and over. It would be nothing to sing a song 8, 9, 10 times, a simple chorus, over and over and over. I used to think we used to sing them a lot until I heard that at Reading Church, the Bethel Church, their song time, they might sometimes sing three songs during their hour and 10 minute song time. So if you think we sing songs over and over and over, go along to Bethel, which is one of the leading churches in worship in America. So what I want to do this morning, I want to just introduce this scripture a little bit, and then next week I want to take the actual scripture and look at it more. I want this morning to look at where Psalm 68 and verse 1 came from. Let God arise. So I'm going to take you on a little journey. And I'm going to begin that journey in the book of 1 Samuel. If you are following 1 Samuel and chapter 4, I just want you to see where this chorus came from. Where this verse came from, I should say. Then following on from that, what the implications were for David when he wrote these words, and then what the implications are for us in our day. So I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Reading from verse 1. Verse 1 it says, now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer, Philistines at Aphek. Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, and as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Then they said this, let us bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. The Ark of the Covenant. This is what we think the Ark of the Covenant looked like. It was a piece of furniture. It was put in the section called the Holy of Holies, the farthest section in the tabernacle in the wilderness. When it was in the tabernacle, the presence of God would come down in a cloud by day and a fire by night. And that cloud and that fire would rest upon this particular piece of furniture. So the children of Israel learned to associate the Ark of the Covenant with the presence of God in a most amazing way. So coming back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. So the people sent men to Shiloh and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, who was enthroned between the cherubim. That was the gold forms of the angels that were on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised a great shout, so that the ground shook. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, what is this shouting in the Hebrews' camp? When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, Philistines were afraid. A God has come into the camp, they said. We're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert. Be strong, Philistine. Be men, or you'll be subject to the Hebrews. So as they have been subject to you, be men and fight. So the Philistines fought. The Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. Slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of the Lord was captured. Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Perhaps I'll just read the next section. That same day, a Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh, his clothes torn, dust on his head. When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on the chair by the side of the road. Eli, of course, was the main priest, watching because his heart feared for the ark of God. And the man entered the town and told what had happened. The whole town sent out a cry. Eli heard the outcry and asked, "What is the meaning of this uproar?" The men hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old. His eyes were set so that he could not see. He told Eli, "I've just come from the battle line. I fled from it this very day." Eli asked, "What happened, my son?" The man who brought the news replied, "Israel fled before the Philistines. The army has suffered heavy losses. Also your two sons, Hophni, Phinehas, Aden, and the ark of God has been captured." The ark of God has been captured. When he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell backwards off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. He led Israel 40 years. What an amazing story. I'm not going to keep on reading the story, but I'm going to abbreviate and tell you what happened hereafter. So the Philistines carried the ark to Ashdod, to one of their main cities. They placed it alongside an image of their chief pagan god that they called Dagon. Overnight, the statue of Dagon fell. But what they did, they put their statue back upright, but the next night, it not only fell, but the next night it broke into multiple pieces. Then, as if that wasn't enough, God struck the Philistines with tumors. So the Philistines realized they had to get the Ark of the Covenant out of Ashdod, out of where they were. So they put the Ark of the Covenant on a car. They sent it on its way back into Israeli territory. The Israelites in a place called Beth Shemesh were the first to see it, but in their haste to see the ark and to look into the ark brought about the death of many of them. So the ark was removed to a place called Kiriath Jearim, where it remained for the next 20 years. The godly Samuel made no attempt to bring the ark to Jerusalem or to Shiloh where it had come from. Nor did Israel's first king Saul. But then the next king, who was King David, was the one who finally returned it. But in his first attempt to return it, a man called Uzzah, it was on the back of a cart, and he thought the cart was unsteady, it went to the side, he put his hand up, and God struck Uzzah dead. And so it stayed in that area of Kiriath and Jearim for 3 months. Because even David was afraid to bring it back. Then he realized that it had not been brought back the way God wanted it brought back, which was through consecrated priests. So 3 months later, they carried the Ark of the Covenant on the shoulders of the priests. The Ark was returned to Jerusalem. After every 6 paces, lowered to a resting place and sacrifices were made. Entering Jerusalem, David danced exuberantly before the ark. Now you may think this is a funny picture, but you should have seen the pictures that I looked at where they tried to describe David dancing exuberantly. This I thought was probably the nearest to what it may have actually looked like. I do find it funny that most of the pictures are from Sunday school classes and they dressed David right up, even though the scripture said clearly he was only wearing what would have been Jewish underwear. So, entering Jerusalem, David danced exuberantly before the ark. And as an expression of the excitement of the occasion, David wrote Psalm 68. For Israel, the return of God's presence meant a new day was dawning for them. We know that it's a new day for any people when God is invited to return to them as their sovereign God. Isn't that true? I think in my own life, and I came to Christ halfway through my last year of high school, but then backslid for a number of years, and then came back to God in a most extraordinary way amidst many, many, many tears. And it was like the Ark of the Covenant coming back into my life, the presence of God coming back into my life. But it was through many, many tears, many, many tears that night. So Psalm 68, let God arise. In the NIV it comes out, may God arise. I just don't like may. Like, may he arise? I think, no, it's let God arise. And it's not Oh, please, won't you let God arise? It's let God arise. It's said exuberantly. And there could be much, and there's probably been a lot of messages that have been shared just on that, about God arising. I mean, we've seen everything else rise, haven't we? We've seen the prices of everything else rise. We want to see God rise. And I guess most of the messages preached go down that way. But I want to tell you that David did not pen these words originally. He took them from somewhere else. He took them from another story. He took them from the story of Israel going through the wilderness. If you do have a Bible, I'd love you to turn with me to just follow where I'm going to read from Numbers in chapter 10. Numbers in chapter 10. This morning I'm just introducing this, and then next week I will be sharing a little bit more. Then week after that we have a visiting speaker. Then probably the week after that I just share a tiny bit more again. Numbers chapter 10. And I'd like to read from verse 33. Now this is where the children of Israel are in the wilderness. And God says to them, Numbers chapter 10, verse 35. Verse 33, where we were. So they set out from the mountains of the Lord, traveled for 3 days. So this is the children of Israel going through the wilderness. So they set out and they traveled for 3 days. But what would happen, it says there, the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them during those 3 days to find a place to rest. So it seems that the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant 3 days ahead of where the whole populace, and we understand the populace was over 2 million people in the wilderness. And so the presence of God, the cloud by day, the fire by night, would move ahead 3 days. Then the children of Israel would follow on after that. Now during those 3 days, they would have to pack up. And even though they lived in tents, they still had a lot of things to pack up. How many of you know the longer you stay somewhere, the more stuff you get together? Sometimes when I've heard people say, oh, we've had 7 moves in so many years. You know, there's part of me, a tiny little part of me, infinitesimal, I must admit, but there's a tiny part of me that envies them. Because I've got so much junk. And I think when God says, will you tidy up your junk? And I say, yeah, God, one day, He sends a flood. And then He says, oh, time's up. And I'm honestly wondering how many people up north, God said, tidy up, tidy up. And I said, one day. He said, too late, I'll send a flood. Oh, I'll probably have to take that out of the message. But I think that when people have to move, and I mean when they have to move permanently, there's a lot that goes on. And there's a lot within people's hearts where they don't want to move. We like it the way it is, don't we? I think of Terence and Emma, where on Tuesday they will be leaving Australia to go to America. When they go, they're going to be over there for a long time. And I think that not only do they go through with 4 young children, and the last two, the bottom two are 16 months and 15 months apart. Absolute tiny little ankle biters. That one of them can't even reach my ankles yet. But I think of all that they are going through. And I think apart from all the other stuff that they have gone through, I think of the extra stuff the devil has thrown at them. It's only a week and a half or so back that their solicitor in America says, I'm sorry, you won't have visas to get into America. I know you asked me back in September to do this, but I gave it to someone else to do and they didn't do it. And now we've run out of time. So they then have to work out how they're going to get visas. America says, oh, we can do it. You'll have visas the day after you arrive in America. How many know you're not allowed to arrive in a foreign country without a visa? So they go through all of the stuff that you go through trying to work out how we get hold of visas. Instead of working through America, they work through the American consulate in Australia. I understand they got their visas just a day or so back. I understand. I can't get Emma to answer the phone. I don't know why. She must be busy. Then toward the end of the week, they find that their American bank account has been hacked. $20,000 is gone. They have $161 in that account. And I'm thinking, man, God must want them over there, because the devil doesn't. And as I said, I can't get Emma to answer the phone. So, but if I know exactly what's going on, some of you have known of this and said, oh, does the bank pay back? In Australia, the banks do. That's our law. I don't know what the American situation is. But I do know that when you have to move, it can be very uncomfortable. You may be in a situation where you don't like where you are, in which case moving becomes a blessing. But for most of you, you've been where you are long enough that the thought of packing everything up and moving everything is not a blessing. And I can imagine that the children of Israel, even though they had taken what they could carry and put it into the tent, you realize they're in the wilderness over 40 years. And so there were times when they would be stopped for a period of time, and they'd become comfortable where they were. They'd become comfortable where they were. So when the cloud would rise, and when they'd begin to see the cloud moving on, and when they would realize God is moving on, so they had to pack everything up, I'm sure many of them wanted to stay right where they were. What does right where they were look like? Well, this is what it looks like. This is the wilderness. Can you imagine staying in the wilderness? See, because God's cloud covered them through the day and it made the desert heat wasn't able to penetrate, so it gave them coolness through the day. The desert's very cold overnight, and God gave them a fire by night. They had air conditioning. They had heavenly air conditioning. But how many know when God moved, the air conditioning moved with them? And God gave them protection from the thieves and the brigands and everything else that was there. So, but God's leading, His feeding, His guiding, His guarding were totally related to His presence. So when His presence moved, He's feeding them each day, supernaturally moved. He's guiding them moved. He's guarding them moved. It all moved on because it was all in the presence of God. I'm reading 3 days' journey, verse 34 of Numbers 10. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Then I read this. Whenever the ark set out, Moses said, what did he say? That's NIV. The versions we were brought up with, he cried, let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. So this is what Moses cried. It was the cry of Moses that the presence of God was moving from where they had been. The children of Israel had, at least the Old Testament records for us, 42 different moves during those years. 42 different moves. Many of those moves were in the first period of time, before they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. In fact, if you read closely, you see they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea after 2 years. That's when the spies went into the land. And then the spies came back with a bad report saying, we can't do it, they're too big for us. They're too big, they're like giants, we're like grasshoppers before them. We just can't do it. And so God brought an incredible judgment over the nation. And if you read closely, you'll see that they remained at Kadesh Barnea for almost 38 years. Let me read to you, I haven't got it in my notes, I'm trusting, here we are. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 14. 38 years passed from the time we left Kadesh Barnea until we crossed to the Jared Valley. So there was an encampment. They came to the edge of the promised land. They sent the the spies in, and the spies brought back an evil report, and then God said, we're going to wait until that generation dies out. And it's almost, they're there for almost 38 years till the generation dies out before they move on. Let God arise. Let God arise. Let God arise. See, with the wilderness, those who are left, this is what they face. Let God arise. You can't walk with God without being changed. Have you found that? Change begins with a willingness to change. There has to be in your own heart a willingness to change. See, I think when I came to Christ, I was not wanting to be the person that I had been up until then. Something in me wanted to be a different person. It's not the same for every single one of us. I know that. But I know when I came to Christ, I did not want to continue being the person that I had been. This famous quote from Tozer. Unless a person comes to Christ seeking to be a different person, he's not coming to Christ at all. Christ changes us. He changes us. If you want to be the same person, then don't walk with Christ. Because he will change you. He'll challenge the person that you are. He'll confront the person that you are. He'll put before you something greater, something stronger, something better. And he'll say, come with me, because the glory cloud is rising. The glory cloud is rising. Change. Change. All progress takes place outside the comfort zone. We want to be comfortable. Part of me wants to be comfortable. Part of God wants to make me uncomfortable. Because while I'm comfortable, I just want it to be like this. But if it becomes uncomfortable, I begin to want something else. I know it's a well-known picture, but the eagle, when it wants the young eagle to begin flying, the young eaglets, is that the term? They are in a nest, and the base of the nest has cloth. It has soft material. And so what the mother eagle has to do, she has to make the children uncomfortable, the little eaglets. So she begins to pull out the soft material at the base of the nest. And see, so the young eaglets who have been nesting in this soft material suddenly find, with the soft material gone, what's exposed are the sticks. What's exposed are the sharp ends of the stick, so the nest becomes uncomfortable. And I tell you, when God wants us to be people who are going to move on, he can make where we're at uncomfortable. Isn't it a lovely sound? I think heaven's applauding. You think it's rain, it's just angels up there clapping and saying, hallelujah! All progress takes place outside the comfort zone. Sometimes people think, look, I'm too old to change. I'm too old to change. Looks a bit like Carmel, doesn't it? Carmel, can you ride a skateboard? She can't yet. Oh, there's something more for her. All change takes place outside of the comfort zone. So as I bring it to a close, I just want to say, like I can hear a distant roar. That's actually what I was going to say. I hear a distant roar. And in the midst of that roar, I can hear, let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let those who hate him flee from before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. Psalm 68 and verse 1. And we'll come to that next part next Sunday morning. Father, I just pray that you will cause us to have a heart that recognizes that our God is beginning to arise. Father, that where we've been, good though it's been, is not where you want us to be ultimately. Father, you are making many of us uncomfortable where we are, because you're wanting us to not settle down. You're wanting that when we hear, as it were, that Moses cry, let God arise, that we will look out and that the glory cloud has begun to rise over the camp, and there is that glory cloud is moving. Father, there is something within us that wants everything to remain as it's been. I just pray that you'll give us grace through this time. Father, that our eyes will not be upon ourselves, our eyes will not be upon our comfort, our eyes will not be upon the things that have made the nest soft for us, but our eyes will be upon our God. Oh, Father, that our eyes will be upon our God. And as you arise, that our hearts will rise with you. God, that we'll be willing to pack up where we've been, leave behind some things, move on with our God into something newer and something greater and something better. Father, I just pray, seal the words that have been shared this morning and the challenge that has been given. You, by the Spirit of God, will not leave us where we've been, but you'll take us so much further. God's people said, oh, you're a brave person saying amen to that prayer. We're going to bring our time to a close. We're not going to sing another song. Thank you for our sound folk up the back who did such an amazing job this morning. Without